Acts chapter 13, verse 6, if we would. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Look at that. "He sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy, get this, of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the what? The doctrine." He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I need you. I pray you fill me with your Spirit, God. Speak through me. Help me to preach your word in your power, guided by your Spirit, to say what you'd have me to say to help your people. Lord, help us be willing to be soldiers of the cross. As it speaks of that warrior service, that soldier service, we look at the horse gate going into battle. And God, that's where each of us are at. We're in a battle. Help us to remember that, Lord, and help us to learn from the Apostle Paul how we can go into this battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learn from the Apostle Paul here how we should take, or what type of stand we should take against opposition to the gospel. He's pretty straightforward here. Paul doesn't like pull back any punches. He just lets it out there, especially when he gets to this false prophet. And as we come and we approach this thing of spiritual warfare or being a soldier for the Lord, it's absolutely necessary that we confront the problems or the corruption of the gospel when we see it, when it's there. We have to confront the problem, but we also need to do so in a spirit-filled manner. Look, we can have the right position and the wrong disposition. Okay, the wrong attitude, if you will. That's easy to do. Now look, I guarantee you, if you take a stand for the word of God, it doesn't matter how kind, how loving you are going to be accused of being mean and hateful. It's just going to happen. I'm just telling you, if you stand against anything anybody believes, that you're unloving, you're unkind. So just be ready for that. I'm not talking about that. Look, we stand for the truth and we're going to stand there, but we also need to do it in a spirit-filled manner, being led by the Holy Ghost and not being led by our flesh, because it's easy when you start talking with someone discussing these things, it's easy to get into the flesh and not be led by the Spirit of God. But Paul didn't give us that example. He confronted the problem, but he did so in a spirit-filled manner. As they go out, they leave their church, they leave the church in Antioch to go do the work that the Lord had called them to, and they come upon Paphos, just a wicked city, and right when they get there, it says they had gone through the island of Paphos, and it says they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, it says, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. So immediately as they get there, they are confronted with a false prophet. They're confronted with opposition. Look, as soon as you start doing something for the Lord, expect opposition. You can expect it to come. And it could come from all sorts of different places. I mean, it can be family, it can be friends, it can be a stranger. But you start standing for the Lord, you can expect opposition. Be ready for it. It's coming. It's coming. And if you're not facing any opposition ever, then you're probably not battling. You're probably not a soldier for the Lord. I'm just letting you know that they went out and they started doing the work of the Lord, and immediately they're confronted with a false prophet. The devil has his agents just the same. Okay, he's got his ministers working for him. And they went right there. And we don't want to think that anybody could be devil-possessed. We don't want to think that anybody would be under the influence of Satan or anything like that. Because, oh no, that stuff doesn't really exist. Well, do we believe the Bible or not? I mean, it says right there, thou child of the devil. He called him a devil. The preaching of the true gospel will always encounter opposition. We just have to expect that. We've got to be ready for it. Whether it's from Catholics, whether it's from Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or even professing Christians, that opposition will always rear its ugly head. It is always going to. We went out yesterday. I went out. I was partner with Isaiah and his friend Aiden here. We went out soul winning and we came across a lady. She was an older lady, probably late 60s, early 70s, I'm guessing, somewhere around there. And she was a Catholic. I start talking to her about the gospel and she's a Catholic and she starts mentioning things about, oh, the rosary. We say the rosary to get to heaven and all this stuff. And I said, well, that's not true. And she kind of started ignoring me and started focusing on the kids and started telling them, oh no, you have to say the rosary. You need to say the rosary and how important the rosary is and all this stuff. And I just had to stop her. I said, wait, that's false. That's not true. The Bible says not to use vain repetition as the heathen do. I said, the rosary didn't do anything to forgive your sins. Jesus Christ is the one that died for us. See, we're going to find it. I'm telling you, that opposition's out there. I've run into more ladies out there that give opposition. I'm just telling you what my experience has been. I get more opposition from women than I ever do men when I'm out there sharing the gospel. Hands down. More opposition comes from women than men. I was at a door one time. I'm sharing the gospel with this young man. He's probably about 23, 24 years old. I'm talking to him. I'm standing at his door. You know, he kind of had it open about this much and the rest of the door went whichever way. So I didn't know this, but his wife's hiding back over here the whole time listening to everything we're telling him. And I'm sharing the gospel with him and he's beginning to answer it and understand. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. He's getting all this. And I'm about to lead him to, you know, here's what Jesus did for you. You know, you need to be saved. And right when I start getting to that point, his wife jumps in and she's, we're Catholic. We don't listen to this. And she just shut it down. She shut him down. I'm telling you, she just stopped him. He just backed up and was just like there, like a just quiet little puppy. I'm not even kidding. I'm not trying to pick on the guy. I'm just telling you that's what happened. And the bulldog in her came out and she started yelling at me and Brother Josh were the ones that were there talking to this guy. But look, the most opposition I've gotten has been from women. The most, hands down. So be ready for it. Be ready for it because it's there. And more times than not, this opposition is going to come from a religious person. Look, who was it that gave them the problems? As soon as they get there, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a what? A Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That Bar means son of. He was the son of Jesus, the son of Joshua, however you want to look at it. He was the son of Jesus, is what that name means. But he's religious. He's religious. This is how opposition comes. It always comes in the form of religion. It always will. Why? Because, you know, you're going to get some atheists and stuff, but for the most part, people with any sense at all, that's why the Bible says in Psalm 14, when the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Because you're just a fool. When someone says they're an atheist, I mean, you can just look at them and say, you're a fool. It's true. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Because you have to be an absolute fool to believe there's no God. I mean, you just absolutely have to be. So there's going to be some atheists out there, but look, the devil knows that God has written the law, His law in our hearts, that we have a conscience, that we know when we sin against Him. And there's never been a natural born atheist, never. They've never found a natural born atheist. They find long lost tribes and never have they once found anybody that didn't believe in any type of God. Why? Because creation declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Obviously, something had to put all this here. How did this just happen? It doesn't just happen. So it's always going to come in the form of religion. Why? People want to feel good about themselves. I mean, the Catholic Church is very good at doing this. I mean, they're going to have, hey, you want to, you know, they always intermingle what they believe with the paganism that they're around. They always do. So here you want to, you know, we'll just morph this belief into what you guys practice over here now. And we're always going to have something for you to do. You know, we'll light some candles or something. Say this prayer this many times. Go to confession. Whatever the seven rites of the Catholic Church are, get baptized. You know, have your first communion. Just all these different things that they say you need to do. Why? Because people want to go there and they want to feel something. They want to feel good. I mean, some people won't come to a church if it doesn't have stained glass, windows and stuff, and they completely don't understand even what a church is, because many people think the church is the building. It's not this building. This is a meeting house for the church. Okay, that's all this is. We could meet in a barn. We could meet out in the open air. It doesn't matter. This building is not the church. We have to lose that mindset. It's when we assemble together as Liberty Baptist Church that we are a church, and it could be anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter where it's at. But people want to feel religious, so the devil knows that. So he's going to use religious people to oppose the gospel, and they're going to know the Bible, and they're even going to use the Bible. All right, this guy, he's an apostate Jew whose name was Elymas. That means the enlightened one. So, we're dealing with the enlightened one here. So of course he's got something good to say. He's been enlightened. He definitely had Deputy Paulus under his enchantment. Look, he's a sorcerer. This is witchcraft. Witchcraft that we're dealing with right here. It's real. It exists. It's out there. It's not pretend. Don't play with it in any form. Don't play with those things. I don't care what Christian author it is. Don't play with witchcraft. It's dangerous. That's how Satan works. He deceives us. And he's going to use somebody religious. He'll use a Christian author like C.S. Lewis to put all sorts of witchcraft in his writing. Filled with witchcraft. All of it. He's going to use it. I mean, these are the things, this is what people are with. I can't believe how many Christians on Facebook love Harry Potter. Like, have you read your Bible ever? Have you ever read your Bible? I'm just curious if you think Harry Potter's okay. We need to go back and study what the Bible says about witchcraft and practicing witchcraft. He's a witch. I mean, what happens to Harry Potter? I didn't mean to get into all this stuff, but look, here's how the opposition to the gospel comes. It might be very subtle. You might not even see it as opposition to the gospel, but that's what it is, because it's indoctrinating you into false beliefs, into antichrist beliefs, satanic beliefs. So what is it when Harry Potter learns or discovers his power? I'll just tell you, I watched probably the first two Harry Potter movies a long time ago, but I did watch the first two Harry Potter movies. And I remember something about when he got his power or whatever it was, he had something burned on his head. What was it? Who knows? Right, it was a certain mark. Does anybody know what mark it was? What was it? That's right, it was a lightning bolt. It was a lightning bolt. What did Jesus say about Satan? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You see the connections? You see the connections that are made all the time? This is witchcraft. But it's very subtly put in there. We don't catch it. We don't realize this is how Satan works. See, witches are religious. I mean, they've got all kinds of holy days they celebrate. Halloween's one of them coming up. They got a lot of holy days they celebrate all throughout the year. We have to be vigilant. He always uses religious people. Elymas was an apostate Jew. He was a sorcerer, and he was the enlightened one. He had rejected the word of God, which forbids witchcraft. Okay, this is false teachers, false prophets that are going to oppose the gospel. They're always going to reject the word of God. They might stand and say, we believe the word of God. We stand on the whole word of God and we preach the Bible, until you start calling them out on it and you start pointing things out. Wait a minute. What about this? What about this right here? And they're going to explain it away somehow, how they don't actually believe what the Bible says, or how, you know, Their founder actually believed this, because the Mormons are going to say the same thing. We believe the Bible. They'll come give you a Bible. They might even give you a King James Bible. But then they have on top of that the Book of Mormon. Well, they're adding to it. It's another gospel. It's another testament is what they say. Same thing with the Muslims. You know, they'll recognize Jesus to some extent as a prophet. The Jews too. They recognize Jesus as a prophet, but all the same thing these groups have in common is they believe he's a liar. He claimed to be God. And if they're rejecting that, it's another gospel. And they're looking at another Christ. Look, this one's probably not very popular here, but the Catholic Church does not believe in the same Jesus we do. Or let me say, the same Jesus of the Bible. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. It's another Christ. My Christ isn't still dead. My Christ doesn't get called down into the host every day as they do the Mass. Nah, that's not my Savior. That's not what the Bible says about my Savior. It says He died once for all. It's another Christ. They can stand there and say all they want. No, it's the same Jesus. You're wrong. It's not. He doesn't match up to the one in this book. We have to be very discerning of these things, because they always come in the form of a religious person. They reject the Word of God. They don't stand on it. A trademark of false religion is that it will profess to love the Bible but reject what it plainly says. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator. Save your spot in Acts. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. Chapter number 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That does away with the priesthood. Gone, right there. It's false. Gone. Because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I don't need a priest. Does away with it. They reject what it plainly says. Elymas, they show up there and he immediately recognized a threat to his reign and he withstood them to the face. Verse 8 says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He withstood them. He recognized there was a threat to what he was trying to do, what he was trying to accomplish. And he withstood them to the face. He wanted to stop this. Let me just say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a threat to tyranny and corruption in government. Right here, we got an example of it in the Bible. Because I can't control the deputy here. And by the way, this Sergius Paulus was a deputy just like Pilate was a deputy there when Jesus was put to death. Same type of authority. You know, he said, my hands are clean from the blood of this man, and he let him basically murder Jesus Christ. He had the same authority this man did as Pilate did. Okay, so the gospel of Jesus Christ is a threat to tyranny and corruption in government. Amen right there. Should tell us these two clowns that are running for president right now are not the answer to the problems of this country. And that's my opinion of it. They're clowns. And I think they're both working the same angle, the same team. They had been at least for 30 years before that, up until about 7-8 years ago. And then all of a sudden one of them flipped to the other side. I mean, have we even listened to what he said that before he ran for president? He said, there's a quote by Donald Trump, and he said, if I were ever to run for president, you can vote for him if you want. I don't care. I'm not going to be mad at you if you do. I won't even be mad at you if you vote for Hillary Clinton. You can do whatever you want. I'm just giving you my opinion here, okay? But he said that if I were ever to run for president, I'd run as, I'm paraphrasing here, I'd run as a Republican because they're so stupid. Hey, what do you know? Go ahead. I'm just telling you, look, you can go back farther than that. You can look at, I mean, it's always just the right and the left, the right and the left, and they're going to put them together against each other as you know, you really have a choice. You got the conservative over here and you got the liberal over here, and which one are you going to pick? But when you look at what they actually end up doing in the end, they're all pushing the same agenda. They all are. They're all pushing for a one world government. The Bible talks about that just a little bit. Just a little bit. They're all pushing for that. Go back to George Bush the first when he mentioned his speech, I think it was to the UN, where he mentions a one world government. He mentioned it way back then in whatever it was. I forget what year, 89, 90. I forget exactly when it was. You can look it up on YouTube. You can hear him say it himself. He's supposed to be the conservative, right? That's going to save us from the liberals. Right? I mean, these are the ones. This is what's being put before us. Look, that's not going to save America. That's not going to help America. The greatest threat to tyranny and government is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why this man tried to stop it. By the way, that's why they're going to try and stop us too. I don't care what laws they're going to pass against religion, even if I don't agree with the religion, even if it's Islam, which I don't agree with. But they can still believe what they want. They can still do what they want. As long as it doesn't impede on my life, liberty, or property, they can practice and believe whatever they want. Because if we can stop them, then guess who else they could stop? Amen, they can stop us. And I guarantee you, they start passing these laws like this against religion and using it to shut down a religion, they'll turn those same laws on us. Don't be fooled thinking they won't. You vote however you want. I mean it. But they'll turn those same laws on us. You mark it down. I said it. What's today? October 16th, 2016. They'll use those same laws against us. I promise you. It doesn't matter if the right passes it to stop Islam. They'll use those same laws against us. What's going to happen with gay marriage? What'd they say? We don't want to force churches. We just want to live our lives how we want. And now what are they trying to do? Force churches to perform gay marriages. Those laws they passed so they could just live how they wanted are being used against churches. They're going to. I was just looking at an article the other day. It just breaks my heart what's happening to this country. It absolutely does. It breaks my heart. Just reading an article, I think it was yesterday, that they are now promoting and defending adult-child relationships. They have to. Because of the arguments they use to defend gay marriage. We're in love. I was born this way. The greatest opposition to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we go soul winning every week. That's why I encourage us each to share the gospel with people regularly. Because that's the greatest threat to tyranny and government, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That's what we should be about. That Elymas was with the proconsul, was with Sergius Paulus. It proves that Satan desires to get his grips in control of government. It proves it. He's striving for that. He's trying for that. That's what he's gunning for. To control government. Why? So he can pass laws. He's going to. He has in the past. That's what he's always done. That's how he's always come after Christianity. It was outlawed in Rome. And they went after them. They're hiding in the catacombs. Why? Because it was illegal. Because the government said, you can't do that. And then as soon as, Christendom, the Catholic Church essentially took over with Constantine in the 363 or whatever it was, AD, and it went forward from there and morphed into this, the Catholic Church. And then it's, all of a sudden it's the Catholic Church now persecuting Bible believers like us, persecuting our Baptist brethren. That's what they were doing. Why? Because they're hand in hand with the government. Bible teaches, by the way, a separation of church and state. The Bible teaches that. That's a true statement, separation of church and state. It should be separate. But not a separation of God and state. Because God's over it all. Okay? But Satan's going to get his hand in there. Why? So he can persecute true Christianity. That's what he wants. He's going to persecute it. And he may persecute others over here and over there because he doesn't care about people. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, John 6. And abode not in the truth. He was a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. The purpose of withstanding the soldier of the Lord is to turn people away from the faith. It says there in verse 8 that he withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Why? Because he knew if salvation took place, it was going to change this man. This man's interested. He called for Barnabas and Saul. He said, come, I want to hear what you guys have to say. He knew they had a good message. He knew something that they were saying. He was hearing something about a rumblings about what's going on with these people called, following Jesus Christ and what's going on with that. I want to hear from these guys. And he knew something was going to happen, so he had to stop it from taking place. He had to stop what was going on there. It was to turn people away from the faith. That's why Satan has his minions, is to turn people away from the Lord. To withstand the soldier of the Lord is to turn people away from the faith. This means a soldier for the Lord will actively seek to win people to God. Are we actively seeking to win people to the Lord? That's what a soldier of the faith will do. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing right here. They were winning people to the Lord and they were actively withstood to the face. If we're in the service of God, we must be soul winners. We have to be. It's not an option. It's not like, okay, well, I if God gives me the gift of evangelism, that's not even in the Bible. It's a command. I mean, it's like a command, I need the gift of not lying. Well, it's in the Bible. It's a command. It's not a gift. You're just commanded not to lie. I mean, do we get that? It's not a gift that certain people have it. Yes, there's the gift to the church of an evangelist, which is a church planter, but there's not the gift of evangelism. Now, some people may be better at it than others, but we're all commanded to do it. I mean, every one of us is commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Always intermixed with the God haters is the prudent seeking to hear what God says. If you ever talk to a group of people and you're sharing the gospel with a group of people, you can always pick out who's really listening. You might have 6-7 people listening to you as you're sharing the gospel with them. And one of them, two of them maybe, are going to be just like, and the rest are going to be like, looking at their phone. But two, one maybe, is going to be like, they'll be in. And that's always how it's been. You see examples of that in the Bible. But always intermixed with the God haters is the prudent seeking to hear what God says. It says of Sergius Paulus, he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what they had to say. People still have a desire to hear the word of God. That's who we're looking for. Amen. When we go out, we're looking for those, the others that don't have a desire. We're trying to plant a seed. We're trying to pour some salt on what they're eating so that they get a taste for some water. They get thirsty for that living water. That's what we're out trying to do, but we're looking for the ones who want to hear it. And they're out there. We just got to find them. What's needed to stand against this direct assault on lost souls is a spirit-filled warrior. Look at verse 9. So this man, he seeks to withstand them, to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? A spirit-filled warrior of absolute necessity as we go about this spiritual battle is that we are spirit-filled. We need to be led of the Holy Ghost. We need to know when to stop, when to go farther, and the only thing that can give us that direction is the Holy Spirit of God to tell you, push on, say something more. I don't always, you know, challenge people, but that one lady we ran into yesterday, I felt that I needed to. We need to stop this woman's mouth. We need to get some truth to her. How are they ever going to learn or get the truth of the gospel if we never present it with them, if we never challenge what they believe? We have to be willing to do that. But we need to be spirit-filled. We need to be led of the Spirit. Simply put, we allow the Lord to lead our thoughts and actions. It's submission to God. It's submission to God. That's what it is. We all have to submit. Every one of us has to practice that in our lives. You have a boss, you have to submit to their will. What they want, what they expect of you. Even if you're like, my boss is a moron. I mean, sometimes, right? Anybody ever been there? No? You all had good bosses? I've had a few on the other end of that. Okay, but it's submission. Submission to God. That's what it means to be spirit-filled, is you're yielded to the Spirit of God. And He speaks to us in a still small voice, for the most part. He's just a gentle guiding hand. Just go this way. This way. Over here now. That's how the Spirit of God works. That's why we need to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But as we look at what Paul did, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He set his eyes on him. But there's no hint of compromise or dialogue even on the part of Paul. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. He didn't compromise any of it. What does he say? Oh, full of all subtlety. Who does that remind us of? Who is full of all subtlety? Somebody help me out. What is that? What's that? Satan. That's right. Satan. The devil, right? Where do we see that? Where's the first place we see it? In the garden. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. There's a direct connection right here. And said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. And then what does he say? How does he call him? Thou child of the devil. There's some children of the devil right out there. Jesus said the same thing to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Hey, look, if you're lost, that's your father. Child of the devil. You're not me. Not my kids. Yep. That's reality of things. That's why we must be born again, born into the family of God. It's important we do that. But he said, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Modern day Christendom is rife with error because it's willing to dialogue and compromise with error. Paul didn't do that. He didn't dialogue, he didn't compromise with error, he just, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said what needed to be said and he said the truth. And some people say that's harsh. Look, they read this, what Paul did right here, and they'll be like, that's great, see what the Apostle Paul did. But if we do that today, we're causing division. We're not loving. Hey, good, right? Doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. Amen. You hear that? It's always going to be compromising liberal Christians that are going to say, doctrine divides, we need to love. Okay, you hear them say, doctrine divides, say, amen, I'm glad it divides. It's supposed to divide. What was it that the reason why this man got saved? He says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, verse 12. It was doctrine. Doctrine made the difference. Paul said what needed to be said to this man who was trying to turn away someone from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people would say that's just unloving, it's not kind, but that's exactly what he did. And that's the same thing, I'm sorry to say, that's the same pattern that we need to follow today. We have to do that. It doesn't mean we're hateful and mean towards people, but look, we stand for the truth and we just say what needs to be said. I mean, you may have to tell somebody that, well, what you believe is false. That's false doctrine. Just tell them. If it's true, it's true. I mean, and you know, that's why we need to be Spirit-filled, so we know when to say it and when not to say it. But sometimes it just needs to be said. Like, if we have two opposing views, obviously I think I'm right, so you're teaching false doctrine. Well, just say it then. And that's why we need to know sound doctrine. We need to know what the Bible says. Modern day Christendom, though, wants to dialogue with error, and that's why it's filled with error. To protect ourselves, error must be confronted and exposed. It's for our own sake. It's to protect us. This is what Paul was doing. He was protecting himself, Barnabas, and he was protecting or helping this man, Sergius Paulus, to be able to see the truth. That's why he confronted this error. Paul was straight. We need to be straightforward and bold in confronting error. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. He's not holding back. He's not afraid to say what needs to be said. He just told them, this is how it is. This is what you need to hear. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Look at that. He was a child of the devil, but it says, thou enemy of all righteousness. Why? Does it mean he opposed everything that the Bible said? I very seriously doubt it. Or most likely, Sergius Paulus wouldn't have listened to him. But because he opposed enough to corrupt and pervert salvation, what did he say? He said, thou enemy of all righteousness. You stand against all of it. Why? Because you're perverting one part of it. So you're against all of it. You're an enemy of all righteousness. You're a child of the devil. Look, the devil will do whatever it takes to keep somebody from salvation, to keep somebody from the truth. I don't care how sincere they are, how nice they are. Every Mormon I've ever run into has been a nice person. Every one of them has been a nice person. But they're an enemy of all righteousness. They're a child of the devil. He goes on to say, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's what happens. Look, they're going to use the Bible. They're going to come to you with the Bible. But wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, to change them, to twist it just a little bit? Go to Galatians chapter 1, please. All right, Galatians 1:8 is where we're at. 1:7, actually. All right, speaking about another gospel, he says there, which is not another, Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? Verse 7 there, and would what? Pervert the gospel. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. What are they doing though? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And God says, let that person be accursed. Why? Because as soon as they change that, as soon as they corrupt that, salvation's out the window. But it's going to be close to the truth, but that's what they get in and do. They pervert the right ways of the Lord. And they change it just a bit so they can still stand there and say, we have biblical authority. See, this is what the Bible teaches. And there's no sound exegesis, sound interpretation. There's no comparing Scripture with Scripture. There's no rightly dividing of the Word of God. And they get people to believe that what they're following after is the Bible, because they got to have some authority in it. They have to be able to come and say, look, here's what the Bible says, because everybody knows, I don't care who you are, the Bible has authority to it. The Bible has authority to it. And they're going to pervert the right ways of the Lord every time. That's what these false prophets are going to do. They're going to hold to the Bible in name only. If we want to be like Christ, then we need to confront false teachers and not be afraid to tell them who their true father is. You're of your father, the devil. Thou child of the devil, Paul said. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. We cannot make friends with false prophets, but must recognize them for what they are, an enemy of all righteousness. We have to recognize them as that. I don't care how friendly they are, how popular they've been. I'm going to give you a name right here who is an enemy of all righteousness. Billy Graham. Not Billy. Yes, I could prove it to you. I can prove it to you. Where he's corrupted and perverted the right ways of the Lord. Salvation. So there's people that you don't even have to hear the name of Christ and you go to heaven. He's teaching universalism. Perverting the right ways of the Lord. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. We shouldn't tolerate that. I don't care who it comes from. If it comes from me, leave or kick me out. Vote me out of this church so you're no longer our pastor. It's not my will dominates in here. It's our will, what we decide. This doctrine that I teach goes south, you get rid of me or leave. Leave. Don't stay here. We have to recognize them for what they are, though, an enemy of all righteousness. This is where many churches are weak, and it will be to their destruction. They want to compromise rather than confront, go along to get along. It's the easy thing to do. You know, it's the easy thing to do. We don't want to make waves. We better make waves. We better stand for righteousness, because we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to have to give an account to Him for where we stood, what we stood for. Souls are hanging in the balance. We have to do our part to get the gospel to them. Withstanding a false gospel, withstanding false prophets and false teaching is getting the gospel out, because it's stopping it from being perverted. It's stopping it from being watered down. We don't want a portion of it. We want all of it. I want the whole thing. I want all the Word of God. I don't want a portion of it. I want all of it, so I can know all truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Souls are hanging in the balance. It's up to us if we're going to be soldiers. The truth of the Bible must confront spiritual blindness for people to see the truth of salvation. Verse 11, it says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. The truth of the Word of God has to confront spiritual blindness in order for people to see the truth of salvation. Because of his confrontation, this Elymas, this sorcerer, this false prophet, because he confronted a warrior, he was physically made to endure his spiritual condition. He was spiritually blind. And we have to understand that's where these people are at. They're spiritually blind. They don't know any better. We have to shine the light of the gospel on them and wake them out of their sleep. You shine a light on somebody that's just waking up, they're going to be mad and angry sometimes. Get that light out of my face. You ever woken somebody up like that? Get that off of me. And we have to expect that that's what's going to happen as we shine the light of the gospel on them. In dealing with opposition to the gospel, we may have to deal harshly with somebody, not because we hate them, but to shake them and open them up to their true condition. We may have to be harsh with them. Paul was harsh with this guy. Think about it. He stood there in his face. He said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" This is what he told this man to his face. That's not kind. That's not Christ-like. According to most of Christianity today, that's not being Christ-like. Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it. Elijah did it. Enoch did it. All these preachers in the Bible did it. They withstood error to the face. Nathan the prophet went to King David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the adultering wicked man that did that." It's Bible. It's Bible, but it's not popular. It doesn't mean that we're rude or caustic. We preach the truth. We preach the truth in love, but sometimes it may have to be very straightforward. Maybe after this confrontation, we don't know what happened, but maybe after this, as a result of this, he'll see his need for the Savior. Being blind, he said, there's some power there. Something happened. Spiritual condition, he's blind. Sometimes people need a harsh reality check to wake them up. Look, you're praying for your family to get saved. I mean, to me, I just pray, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever may have to come into their life for their soul to be saved. As harsh as it may be, Lord, I want them saved. I don't want bad things to happen to my family, but I want them saved. So whatever it would take. If it takes cancer coming into some of my family's life for them to open their heart to hear the gospel, then God, that's what I want. It takes a freak car accident or something, that's what I want. That's horrible. How could you say that? Because I love them and their soul's more important than their physical life. I don't want that at all for them. But if that's what it takes, I hope they just listen and get saved. But it doesn't always work like that. Because a warrior is willing to stand for the truth, the deputy was born again. It says in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he's witnessing this whole thing. It says he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He saw the boldness of this warrior. He saw the boldness of Paul. It won't do for us to stand in the corner and hide for Christ. How's that? How's anyone going to ever know anything about the Lord? You know, if we just walk around in the dark all the time, people are in spiritual darkness, and we got a flashlight that could lead the way, can show them, hey, watch out, don't stumble on that right there. Don't hit your knee right there. Hey, there's a pit over there. Watch out for that pit over there. And we can point the way to them, but we walk around like this. What good is that going to do anybody? Would any of us, if we were out in the dark and one person had a flashlight, I mean, what happens when, you know, we're out in the dark? I've seen people nowadays, everyone's got a flashlight on their cell phone. Everyone's cell phone's out. I mean, how many of us walk through our house with our cell phone lit up like that, going to bed at night or something, right? So we can light the way. We have that. We're not going to walk around without it if we have a light. But this is how most Christians walk around. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it hide. Let it hide, let it hide, let it hide. No, we let it shine so people could see. That's what a warrior does. Lets its light shine so we can guide people to the Savior. Show them, point it on their sin. Look, right there. You're a sinner before God. He's going to send you to hell. It lights on their sin, reveals it to them. And a warrior will do that and say, but look, here's a Savior. He died for you. Point to the Savior. There's the answer. There's the hope. That's what Paul did. But he was bold. He was willing to shine it in their face and go. He was willing to do that. We have to be willing to do that. We don't hide our light. We let everyone see. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. People have to see our faith in action. We can't be a hypocrite. We have to live it out. Look, even now, some of us, it's like, right, with that light. We have to live out our faith. But we can't leave aside doctrine. It says there, the Bible magnifies the word of God, but sound doctrine through the word of God. It says the deputy being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine brings salvation. See, the doctrine of salvation, the truth, the teaching of salvation. We have to know this. So many Christians don't understand anything about salvation. They have no idea why they're a Christian. Why they're a Baptist. Why they believe this book. Why evolution's wrong. Why do we stand on the King James Bible? They have no idea any of these things. Why baptism the way we do it? Why anything? They don't know because they don't know this book, because they don't know doctrine. We have to know it. We have to know it because that's what brought salvation. How do you know something's false unless you know the truth? You can't point out error. You can't recognize error if you don't know what the truth is. We have to know the truth so we can point out the error. The doctrine is what knocked this man on his seat. It shook him to his core. We can't leave off doctrine. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved that day. They were added to the church that day. And it says of them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's important to God. Romans 6, 17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And doctrine is what God uses to save us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be warriors for the Lord and confront false teachers in a spirit-filled manner. Every one of us. Let's not cower, but boldly proclaim the truth of the word of God. So we look at this horse gate. Our soldier service for the Lord. Each and every one of us in here is to be a soldier for the Lord. Not a cower hiding our light, hiding in the corner, afraid to say we're even a Christian, embarrassed of it. If that's the case, you better get things right with the Lord. If you're ashamed to be a Christian, if you're ashamed to tell people that you're saved, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you're on His team. If you're afraid to look different, to act different because you belong to Christ. Something's wrong in here. Something's wrong in here. As we confront spiritual blindness, people will see the truth of salvation. We may confront it in one person and somebody else over here sees it we don't even know about. But we have to be willing to confront it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, it was needful for me to write unto you that you would earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Will we contend for the faith?